We're going to take off from where we started last week, and the title of the message last week was Step On It. It's time to step it up. The Bible says that these are the last days. These are days in which God is moving quickly. We don't want to misunderstand and be deceived. I read something that kind of confirmed things that I was saying last week. I wasn't aware of this. They did a Harvard study, and you've probably been seeing that much of the news, the mainstream news, is basically trumpeting the demise of the church and the shrinking of Christianity here in the United States. And there's a great Harvard study that has debunked that whole thing, that is not the case at all. That churches that are wishy-washy and shaky-shaky and don't stand for the gospel and don't believe in God, really, they are religious only, have no standards, no challenge to the people according to the scripture, those churches are shrinking and those churches are going by the wayside. But God has a church that is a real church scattered all over the United States that's growing and moving and stepping out and doing the will of God. Those churches are growing, and there are more mega churches today than there have ever been in the history of the United States. And the fact that the media is saying that it's not the case, that truly is a piece of fake news. And that's not happening. They wish that it would happen so that we would get out of the way so that they could, you know, that whatever the agenda is, whatever it might happen to be, can just go smoothly forward without any kind of opposition. But the church is not going away. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And God's not moving slow. Amen? God is not moving slow. When I was a kid, I would be told from time to time to run to the shop to get a tool or run into the barn to get, you know, a bucket of oats and a halter and catch up a horse. And that word run was not a figure of speech. It was not to be misunderstood. It was to be taken literally. And I knew that I needed to move with alacrity. You know what that means? I needed to get the lead out and run and get whatever it was that I was told to get. I had to hustle. I had to get it done as fast as I could. And God has given us commands, and He means just what He says. And we need to interpret what God is saying. When Dad would say, run and get a tool, I interpreted that correctly. That meant run. It didn't mean what I wanted it to mean. It didn't say what I wanted it to say. It meant exactly what Dad meant. And Dad meant for me to get it and get it quick. And when God speaks to us, He doesn't expect delayed obedience. He's merciful, He's gracious, He's patient. He'll make sure that it's clear. But once it's clear, He expects it to be done. And He expects people to get with it and move it and not be sitting back and lackadaisical and apathetic and tired and depressed and discouraged and distracted. God wants us to pay attention, listen to what He says, and then hurry to get it done. Be swift to make it come to pass. Amen? So the scripture from last week that we read was this one. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Some people are trying to figure out exactly what that means. Does that mean that the actual planet itself will cease to exist, that it will all be consumed with fire? Or is it the type of thing that you would imagine if someone took a piece of metal that they wanted to purify and they were to put it in a furnace or put it in a forge, and the metal wouldn't cease to exist, but it would be cleaner and purer once it was pulled out of the fire. It would be gold when it went in, but it would be pure gold when it came out. That God is going to do that with the earth. That all the systems of this world, everything that we see around us that is shakable is going to be shaken. And everything that is unshakable is going to remain. And I've heard pastors say, listen, if you're going to build a building, build a good one, because it's probably going to withstand the fire. The Bible talks about building well with precious metal, gold and silver and precious stones, because that will go through the fire and actually come out better than when it went in. And the wood, hay, and stubble will be consumed. And that includes all different types of things in terms of man's endeavors. But I've heard people say, listen, build good buildings. Build buildings that'll last for a long, long time, because you're going to be using those buildings in eternity. And so we don't know exactly how that's going to play out, but we know that fire is going to be involved. A purifying is going to come. God is going to judge by fire. And the Bible says then, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godless lives you should live, looking forward to the day of the Lord and hurrying it along. We're just going to stop there and cut that remainder off because this is the part that we want to emphasize. Hurrying it along. That the day of the Lord is something that we're told is coming and then we're commanded to do our part to make sure it comes quick. Amen? That it doesn't come slow. That we don't waste a lot of time. And you may say, well, what if it doesn't happen until after I die? Well, you're supposed to hurry up and do your part while you're still alive because there is no labor in the grave. So regardless of whether it comes now or whether it comes 200 years from now, you have a part today that you're supposed to play and I'm supposed to play and the church is supposed to play to do what? To hurry it along. Amen? It doesn't say only hurry it along if you know that you're going to see it in your lifetime. The Bible says love it so much that you hurry it along whether you live to see it or not with your natural eyes. Amen? So this is the commandment that we have in the scriptures. And one of my favorite characters in the Bible when I think of getting things done quickly is Nehemiah. And I think Nehemiah, I'm just going to want to spend a lot of time with him when the opportunity presents itself. To be able to talk to him because I admire him so much and respect him so much for the way that he responded to God, for his passion for God, his love for God, and the way that he allowed that to capture his heart and to really control his life. I want to be like that. I want to be a person that's not captured by money, not captured by fame or attention or ego or any of those types of things. I want to be held captive by the love of Jesus. So that the love of God constrains me. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes because I love God so much. And I love to see people love God and come to know him and love him like I do. And Nehemiah is an Old Testament example of a man who received an assignment from God and he got it done with lightning speed. God was telling him about what was going on in Jerusalem. People came from Jerusalem. He was being held captive in Babylon. But He was working. He was a cupbearer for the king of Babylon. And he'd reached a high level of confidence and trust, obviously, even as a foreign captive, part of Babylon's worldwide conquest of various people groups. And he was just one of the people that was swept up in that. But he was one of those Hebrew children that the Bible talks about that was excellent. You know, you read the book of Daniel and you read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they were 10 times better than other people. And so they stood out. And Nehemiah was one of these people that really stood out. So he was the cupbearer for the king. And he got news from Jerusalem. And he loved Jerusalem. He loved the city of Jerusalem. He loved God. He knew God's plans and what God had said about Jerusalem. He knew all the promises that were connected to that particular city and the people that God had given it to. And he heard that the walls had been destroyed and the gates had been burned with fire. And it just broke him. And he began to pray. He heard about it in the spring. And the Bible says in the month of Nisan. And then in the month of Chislev, or Kislev, whatever it is in the Hebrew, he went to the king, and after praying and fasting, and this was in the fall. So from the spring until the fall, he's praying, and he's seeking God, and his heart is burning, and he's more and more consumed with what's going on there. And he's asking God, and God begins to speak to him, and God begins to show him what it is that he's to do, what his assignment is. And he gets a vision of that, and that captures him, and he's afraid to go to the king, and he doesn't know how that's going to work out because these Babylonian kings were capricious, and they're liable to, you know, love you one minute and command the captain of the guard to cut your head off the next. And so he didn't know how he was going to approach the king, but he just put himself out there and said, God, if he kills me, he kills me, but I'm going to do what you've told me to do. I'm going to follow the plan. The plan that he had was not his plan, it was God's plan, and he received it from God and got that assignment after seeking God for a period of months. And so he was called to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls and to repair the gates that had been destroyed by fire. And when we look at this work that he was assigned, it is similar to what we're called to do as the body of Christ. We're called to be God's kingdom builders. And we're called to be those that are the restorers of the wall, the repairers of the breach. We're called to be the gatekeepers of the city into which God has placed us to make sure that the gates are up and the walls are in good condition and that we're building what God has called us to build. Jesus said, I'm building my church. But how is he building it? He's using his body. He's anointing anointing the body of Christ. We're the laborers. We're co-laborers with Christ to do all that God wants to see accomplished in the earth. And God won't bypass us. And God won't use this parachurch thing or that parachurch thing or that this other thing that's out there. But God uses the local church, and he blesses it so much that it becomes the hope of the world. And so here's what Nehemiah was able to accomplish. In Nehemiah 6:15, the Bible says, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul, in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God." When everybody saw the work that had been accomplished, and not only that the work was done, but that it had been done almost from one day to the next. It happened so quickly. In 52 days, the walls around the city of Jerusalem were reconstructed. We were in Jerusalem last fall. And when you look at the walls of Jerusalem, you know, Pastor Miriam, the walls are huge and extensive, the whole wall system. And imagining being able to build that and reconstruct that and repair it with all the gates and to do that in 52 days is almost inconceivable. And you have to keep in mind now that they did it in 52 days, and they rested on the Sabbath, and they did it in 52 days. So I want you to pray with me, and let's ask God to speak to us personally as we get into the rest of the message so that we'll hear from the Lord like Nehemiah did. Amen? Nehemiah was just going about his business. He wasn't asking for trouble. He wasn't looking for an assignment. He already had a job. He was serving the king. He was doing what he needed to do. He was probably praying that someday he'd get to go back to his home. He'd get to go back to Jerusalem. But he wasn't expecting this, and it was just a shock to him. And it was the result of somebody just coming and speaking to him, and as soon as they began to speak to him, God began to get a hold of his heart. Wouldn't it be great today if, while I'm speaking, God begins to get a hold of our hearts and begins to deal with us in the way that he dealt with Nehemiah? And what would happen if he raised up Nehemiahs all over this room and they were able to quickly accomplish their assignment and do what God has called them to do? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we receive your word and we bless you for it. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you work in our lives. And so, Lord, we forget the times that are past. We forget the season that we've just been through. And Lord, we're confident that you're going to do a new thing. And we're grateful, Lord, for the fact that in the past, you've demonstrated your power this way, and you've shown grace and love and mercy to people that were maybe going through the motions or people that were struggling with the atmosphere in which they were living. And I thank you, Lord, that you're capable of doing anything at any time with anyone. And as we open our hearts to you, Lord, we thank you that you move strongly in our midst. So, Holy Spirit, speak to us, and we bind every power of the devil to confuse and create misunderstanding. And we thank you, Lord, that you bring clarity and you bring focus and you make assignments clear in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 So as I look at this, I'm going to give you four things today so you'll know. So you can write down 1, 2, 3, 4. And then we'll see if you can figure out what I'm doing here. Acceleration happens with, number one, apostolic leadership. The Bible talks about first apostles, then prophets. We just read the scripture from 2 Peter about the fact that there are things that were delivered to us by the apostles and the prophets. And apostolic ministry is something that is reflected here in the life of Nehemiah. He is one who is sent. He is one who is sent by God for a specific task to do something to build up the kingdom of God. We know that he was doing a work that on the surface appears to be just a natural work. He's working with bricks and mortar. He's dealing with a construction project. But we have to see beyond that to what God is saying to us by his Spirit, and we have to understand what this signifies, what this means, that God has called us to be workers that work with living stones. So we're building with living stones. He was building with regular stones as a type or as a symbol of what God wants to do to raise up walls and to raise up his kingdom and to build it and to build his house, build his church using living stones. And we see that God does that by speaking to someone, sending someone, and we know that Jesus selected 12 people and said, "I'm going to send you out, and on the basis of your ministry And on the basis of that rock of revelation that you're receiving, you're going to provide foundational ministry from which things will be constructed that will change the world. Amen? Now we know that the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that there's fivefold ministry gifts, that God has blessed the church and given gifts to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And we know that there are many things that happen that bring confusion when people try to figure out how that works. And in local churches, everybody is called pastor, and whether they're a pastoral gift or not. That's just kind of how it's, we do it. We don't know what else to do. It's part of our culture. And so this one's a pastor and that one's a pastor, when maybe that person's primary gift might be teaching, or that person's primary gift might be evangelism. And we have a hard time being able to organize ourselves in such a way that we can get things done quickly. Can you understand what I'm saying? If we're trying to build, and the person that is trying to do the building is not a person that really has the grace to build, they've got the grace to do other things, but they don't have the grace to build, then you're not going to get buildings built very fast, are you? Because there's going to be a lot of confusion. There are going to be a lot of bad workmanship, poor workmanship, faulty foundations, a lot of flaws, a lot of defects, a lot of trouble is going to result from that. So God knows who's who, doesn't he? And God was not confused. He went all the way. There were tons of people that were living in Jerusalem at that time. God could have singled out any one of them and spoken to any one of them. But he specifically chose this man for a variety of reasons. And even if we don't understand the reasons, even if we don't know what the reasons are, it doesn't matter. God made the choice. God knows why he did it. And God just did it. And he selected Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the guy. Was he the smartest guy? Was he the... No, probably not. There might have been other people that had more construction experience. He wasn't doing construction for the king of Babylon. He was walking up to the king of Babylon and saying, "Would you like a drink?" I mean, that's what he was doing. That was his job. And before he did that, he would take a drink of the drink to make sure that it wasn't poison. So he was basically putting himself out there and saying, well, if somebody's poisoned the king, then I guess we're going to find out. Not when the king dies, but when I keel over, that's when we're going to find out. So that's his job. That's hardly training to be a construction manager on a huge project and get it done in 52 days. And I especially admire this, considering that we've been trying to get a building built for 10 years. Where is Nehemiah when you need him? We could have had this done in a couple of months if Nehemiah would have been here. So here's what we read in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. Then when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So we see the clash between the one sent by God and those that are there to maintain the status quo and make sure nothing happens, nothing gets built. And Nehemiah has been sent by God. God didn't send a committee. He didn't send a group. He didn't send a team. He sent Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the one that he gave the vision to. Nehemiah was the one that he laid hold of and put his hand on in such a way that this work was going to be accomplished through him. He wasn't going to do it all by himself, but he was the guy. He was the sent one. He was the one that came with the authority, and he came with the authority not only of God first, because God told him what he was going to do and told him what the assignment was, but he also came with the authority of the natural king of Babylon. Amen? So now maybe you understand why God chose Nehemiah over someone else, because Nehemiah was a man who was trusted by the king, who had close proximity to the king, who had an opportunity to come into the king's presence and get what the king had to offer so that God could use that king to accomplish part of what he wanted to do there in Jerusalem. So these apostolic figures that we see in the scripture are so different than what we're used to in the American church. And oftentimes, apostolic ministry is something that we don't quite understand. And we may not even think apostles are even very nice sometimes. Or they don't even seem, very, very kind or considerate or loving, because they're so consumed with quickly getting the work done. And so they want people to come with a mindset that is ready to get the job done. And so they're not going to be treating people like friends. And they're not going to be relating to people like peers. If you have apostolic ministry, you can't get things done if it's going to be a bunch of people coming together and looking at you like you're just one of the guys. because you're not one of the guys. You're different than the rest of the guys, not in the sense that God loves you more or that Jesus did more for you on the cross than he did for everybody else, but you're distinct and you're unique in the sense that God was the one who talked to you and gave you the assignment, and he didn't give it to those other folks. He didn't give it to anybody else. He gave it to you. And so you've got to walk in that. You've got to understand that and respect that and say, God, I have a responsibility. I have a duty to discharge. And people may not understand that. I'll do the best I can to help people come along and all of that. But at the end of the day, what really counts is not a fan club. What really counts is getting the work done. Amen? And so they're not going to be like friends, and they're not going to be like peers. That's not going to happen. And God will always raise up people that will recognize that. And there will be people that won't recognize that. Sanballat didn't recognize it. Tobiah didn't recognize it. There were other people. There was a prophetess there named Noadiah, and she didn't recognize it. There were people that looked at him that were part of the nobility, and they said, we're not going to work for that guy because we outrank him. He's just a cupbearer. We know his family. He was nothing when his family was here in Jerusalem, and we're still here, and we're part of the upper class. He was part of the lower class. Who does he think he is to come in here and jerk us around and tell us what to do? And the Bible says that there were nobles or part of the upper class that said, we're not going to get our hands dirty. We're not going to join in on this. And guess what? He didn't waste time trying to make friends out of those people or try to win those people over. He just said, I ain't got time to mess with you. You got a bad attitude. You don't want to work. God sent me here to work. I'm going to go to work whether you guys work or not. And I'm going to work on this wall if I have to work on it by myself. And if you guys won't work on the wall with me, God will send me a bunch of new guys that will work on the wall with me, because I'm not dependent on you. I'm living by faith. I'm living by the word of God. I remember Pastor Ulf Ekman one time from Sweden said, if you got a whole church full of people and they won't move when God says to move, don't worry about it. God will get rid of them and give you a whole new group of people that will move and will react to the word of God. Now that sounds kind of cold and harsh, doesn't it? But that's because we feel like the pastor or the leader is supposed to be our buddy, or he's just one of us. He's just a guy just like the rest. Well, not if he's been sent by God like Nehemiah was sent by God. And this is how God gets things done quickly. They're builders. That's what apostles are. They are not nurses, and they are not doctors. There's lots of male nurses out there now. Never was any male nurses when I was a kid, but there are lots of them out there now. And so men have gotten into that profession. And sometimes people like to look at the church like a hospital. It's a hospital. And that's the major thrust of the church. It's a hospital. Well, it's not a hospital. If it's going to get something built, it's not a hospital. You can't build with a bunch of sick people. You don't see people. You see construction going on at hospitals, but you don't see it being done by doctors, and you don't see it being done by nurses, and you don't see it being done by people that are patients. Yeah, that's not going to happen. That never takes place. And so if we look at the church that way, and now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the church won't be the place where you find your richest, deepest friendships. And I'm not saying that leaders, regardless of the call of God on their life, don't put their pants on one leg at a time. They need redemption. They need healing. They need to obey God. They need to submit to the same word that everybody else has to submit to. God, they're flesh and blood just like everybody else. I'm not talking about that. I'm not trying to paint that kind of a weird picture. And I'm not saying that the church is not a place of healing either. And I'm not saying that there aren't people that are equipped in the local church to minister to you and to try to nurse you along and help you get through the rough spots and bind up your wounds, you know, like the Good Samaritan when you get beat up along the way. I'm not saying that that's the case, but if that's our view of the church, if this is what you see in your mind when I say the word church and you associate it with a hospital, then you're going to be content to just sit because you don't get the assignment to build. The only assignment that you think you have is to come and sit and be healed. I'm just going to sit and be healed. I'm just going to sit here till I'm healed. Well, how long is that going to take? How long is that going to take? How many years are we going to sit until we get healed of this thing and that thing? And we've all got stuff. I need to be healed from stuff, but I can't sit around and wait and make my assignment wait on me until I get to the point where I feel like it. I can't hold it hostage to me and my level of well-being. I've got to say, Lord, I'm just going to step out by faith and just believe you'll heal me along the way. I'll just get better as I go along, but I got to get to work. I got to go. I got to do what you've called me to do. So are you with me so far? Or have I turned you off? Well, I don't think I turned anybody off. You may turn off, but I don't think I'm turning anybody off. I'm personally not doing that. You may turn yourself off, but turn on again. Flick the switch and come back, all right? So apostles are forward-thinking. Forward-thinking. Pastors tend to focus on caring for the flock. And so God has raised up and given the church the gift of pastors who just, that's their primary thing, is just caring for the flock. They're not thinking about building the wall. They're not thinking about the gates. They're not thinking about the city or the nation. They're thinking about the flock. This one and that one and how are they doing? And that's their passion. That's their gifting. That's who God made them to be. Praise God for those folks. Amen. And the church cannot function without that. It cannot be a family. There cannot be nurture and pastoral care and binding up the wounds and ministering to the sick if pastors aren't doing their thing. Evangelists focus on the number of people being baptized. They don't have time to sit around and build anything because they're moving on to the next assignment to see how many people can get baptized. How many people can I preach the gospel to and get professions of faith, get them to receive Christ, get them baptized, then I got to go. My work is done then. I don't have time for building. I don't have time to mess around with that. That requires all kinds of stuff, and I don't have the patience for that or the aptitude for that. I'm not called to that. I'm just called to make sure that when I leave, there's a big pile of material there, and then somebody's going to come along and establish it. Someone will have to put a foundation in, and they'll have to take those stones and pick them out and put it all together. But I don't have time to put it together. I'll just make sure that there's a huge stack. It's like when I used to work for the lumberyard, I would drive up to a job site, and it would just be a basement, a hole dug in the ground. And I would drive up with a truck, and it would be a truck that had a dump bed on it, and I would have a whole stack of framing material on there, just piled high to the sky. And I would just unstrap it, and I would just back up and let it slide off till it hit the ground, and then I would pop the clutch and drive out from underneath it, and bam, it would hit and throw up a lot of dust, and I drove off, and that was it. And then after I left, guess what? People came in, part of the framing crew, and they actually put that house together, and they used the plans that they had, and they built a beautiful home and framed up a beautiful home with the material that I just dumped off in the yard. And that's kind of the work of an evangelist. Teachers focus on training the believers. Now we got to get these, we got to potty train these puppies. We got to get this thing going here. We got to teach. We got to teach them everything that they need to learn for them to grow and for them to be mature. And prophets focus on comforting, exhorting, and building up the members of the body of Christ. But the apostles will be looking at things from a different angle, and they'll be looking at things from a different perspective, and they'll see things that are more forward-thinking. They'll see things that are more global in scope and beyond just the four walls of the church, and they'll tend to look at it from that perspective, and God works through them, and this is what was on Nehemiah's life. And so if we want to go fast, somebody like that is going to have to be somebody that is on board, that is on the scene. And we're going to have to recognize who that person is, and we're going to have to hear God speaking through them, amen? Or nothing's going to get on. You're not going to move. You're not going to get busy. It was only after Nehemiah got there that a whole bunch of people rolled up their sleeves and actually engaged. Amen. Up until that point, they didn't know what to do. They were willing, but they didn't know what to do. They didn't have the direction. They didn't have the plan. They didn't have the authority. But when Nehemiah came, all of that came together, and these people that had nothing prior to this now suddenly have everything that they need to become fully involved in building something great for the glory of God. Amen? And then there's kingdom vision. And Nehemiah says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 12, I told no one what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. What did God put in his heart? A vision. God put in his heart a vision. He saw the walls of Jerusalem coming up, and he saw the gates that had been burned with fire. He saw those things all coming up and being restored. So Nehemiah had the capacity, unlike a lot of people, to look at the walls and the destruction, and instead of seeing destruction, he saw everything rebuilt brand new. That's what he saw. He didn't see the challenge. He didn't see how much the cost. He didn't see any of those things. He had a vision of the finished work. And not everybody has that ability. Not everybody is given that vision. Not everybody sees it that way. So he had to see it that way, and then he had to share it with the people there. And once he shared it with the people there, they got excited. Once he shared what he saw, they could see it. They were blind until he came and provided them with a picture. And when they saw the picture, this is it right here. This is what's been missing from our lives. This is what needs to happen. And they got it. But the kingdom vision was given to him. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Now, until Jesus said that, the apostles didn't see a harvest. They couldn't see it. It was only after he articulated it and he put words to it that it became real. You know how that goes. There are times when you're trying to do something, you're trying to think of something, and then someone will begin to share with you, and they'll begin to talk to you, and when they begin to talk to you, you start seeing things. Words are designed to evoke pictures in our minds. And so the words that Jesus is speaking here causes the vision to become clear. This is my meat. This is my will. To do the work that I've been sent to do by the one who sent me, and to finish the work. To finish the work, to get it done. And he said, "You say we got time, it's 4 months, it's not time for this yet." But he said, "I'm telling you that the fields are already ripe. And I'm going to give you a picture of what they look like. You can't see it with your eyes, but I'm going to lend you mine, and I'm going to show you what I see. And then it's just simply your choice whether you believe it." When God begins to tell us what he sees, oftentimes we just can't believe it. It seems too big, it seems too great, it seems too overwhelming. We tend to run away from it. We just tend to say, I don't want to look at that picture because that picture is going to require too much from me. That picture is too big, it's too difficult. Thank God for a person like Nehemiah that not only saw what God showed him, but he embraced it, he took it to heart, and he was willing to risk his life to be able to present what he saw to the king. And I'm telling you, this was so powerful that this pagan king, when he received the word, And Nehemiah shared with him the vision that God had given to him, even he got caught up in it. Even he got excited about it and said, "What do you want me to do? Well, how can I help you?" And he basically gave him orders. He gave him everything. He gave him officers and horsemen to ride on into Jerusalem. He didn't come in there by himself. He came in with a royal escort. Amen? Just to establish the fact that he was legit. And he didn't appoint himself. And he didn't come on his own authority. God sent him. And then God used the human agency of the natural king with all of his authority to back it up. Amen? So vision comes in all shapes and sizes. And God's will for my life is going to include personal things. God will give you a vision for your personal life and your family life and things like that, your personal life. And personal development, you'll see yourself developing in certain ways. Thank God for personal vision. Amen? You need to have that or there's never going to be any personal growth. You're not going to be able to have the full life and the abundant life that God has called for you to have, because that's all involved in you being able to see it. You have to see yourself coming out of the hole that you're in. You have to see yourself getting the education that your second grade teacher said you'd never get because you were stupid. You got to see yourself. I shouldn't say that, because teachers get mad when we say that sometimes. It hurts their feelings, because if you're teaching second grade, I know you never do that. And my second grade teacher was wonderful, so I repent and I take that back. Okay. Vision comes in all shapes and sizes. And God, so there's personal things, there's vocational things. God will give you important work to do. And God will lead you and guide you in that, so that you're not doing the thing that you're doing, you know, just by chance, but you're doing it because God gave you a picture of that. You just see yourself. You can't really explain to other people sometimes what you see. And sometimes you'll try to explain it to your parents or to family members, and they don't just quite get it, you know, because why do you like that so much? Why do you have to do that? Why is that so important to you? And God will work in our lives vocationally. And then God will give us a vision for kingdom things. What is my place in the kingdom? How can I serve? What role, Lord, do you want me to play? How can I further and advance the kingdom of God? How can I be a blessing? How can I make a contribution and make a difference? And God will give you a vision as to how you can do that. And God will never choose something for us personally or vocationally that conflicts with his plans for us in working for his kingdom. You may pick something vocationally. You may pick something. I may pick something personally that conflicts with that, but God never does. All of that stuff harmonizes. You could never make that all flow together. You could never understand, like I could never understand how God's call on my life spiritually for the kingdom would also go over to my personal life and affect who I married and affect how we raised our children and the experiences that we had. All of that dovetailed together. The vision for our family, the vision for ministry together, and then also the vision for what are we going to do? How are we going to express that, the call of God? How are we going to express that kingdom vision that you've given us to do something for the glory of God? And God wove all of those three things together in such a way that they harmonize. So after 37 years, I'm still married, and I'm married to a woman who preaches the gospel, who teaches, she's like iron sharpening iron for me in terms of me knowing that I got to get moving and I got to stay moving or she's going to leave me in the dust. I don't like to eat dust, so I got to run. I got to go. I got to go fast because she's moving after God. And so I didn't marry a woman who didn't want to have anything to do with the church. I didn't marry a woman that didn't want to preach and didn't want to do this and she didn't know it. And now she does know it and everything's good. But I married somebody that harmonized with all of that, see? And I'm not trying to do in the kingdom what I'm not equipped to do and called to do either. I'm doing what God called me to do. I'm fulfilling that part of it. So vocationally, I'm in line with God's plan for my life. So God will harmonize all of these different things. And in the life of Nehemiah, that's exactly what we see. We see that Nehemiah was occupationally working for the king, which put him in a perfect position for him to be able to do the kingdom work that he was called to do. And then he had his personal life in order, obviously, or he never would have been able to rise to that level of trust and confidence and have been given that position in the first place. Amen? And all of that stuff worked together. And so all those years that he was keeping his act together and he was behaving himself and he was studying to show himself approved, he didn't know that that would result in him being recognized by the king, and that once he got in the position to get next to the king, God would speak to him and give him a vision and send him back to Jerusalem, and in 52 days, he would lead the charge and rebuild the wall in record time. He had no idea how that would work, but because he was submitted to God, all of that was woven together. Quickly, going on. Number three is discipline and submission to godly authority. Discipline and submission to godly authority. So, Nehemiah communicated the vision. He organized the workforce. When you read through the book of Nehemiah, it's a great read, and I recommend that you do it. It's exciting and fast-paced. He corrected the people in the areas of ministry, in the areas of business dealings and tithing and marriage and keeping God's commandments and caring for the poor. I mean, he just basically came in there and just set the record straight. Boy, he just got everybody, jerked the slack out of everybody. There was one point where he even roughed some people up a little bit, you know, that were out of line. And, I mean, this was back in the Old Testament, so you get away with that without being sued. But it said he pulled some people's hair out and everything. I mean, he was serious. People didn't mess with Nehemiah. He wasn't playing. And he did all of this stuff because he had authority. And once again, his connection to the king was extremely important. But even beyond that, he had grace and favor, and he had an anointing on his life that came from God Almighty, and the people could see that and recognize that as well. And so when he spoke, people listened. I'll tell you what, we've got a great commission. We've got authority that God has given to us. You're never going to move quickly if you're in a place that doesn't recognize authority and can't stand discipline. If people can't be corrected, if when people are out of line, they can't be put back in line. If you can't stand that, you can't be part of that kind of a project. You can be in a church, but you can't be in a church that's building. Because a church that's building is going to be led by somebody who's bent on building. And they got to get the work done. And we're not here to play around. And so we're going to take care of our people. We're going to love God, but we love God so much we have to build. Some people love themselves so much they can't stand to think about putting themselves out to build. But they don't love God enough to be motivated to do what God's called them to do to make a difference. And they're made comfortable in that mindset. And you can find tons of places with crosses on them and signs out front that you can sit in and never build a thing. And there are places that I'll drive by, and I think that church has been sitting there on that little postage stamp piece of ground, and they've been sitting there in that little teeny tiny thing, and nobody knows who they are, nobody knows what they're doing, nobody knows what's going on, nothing's changing, nothing's happening. Now, I know that not every person is equally called to do everything, and not every assignment is the same, but I'm just saying that God has called us not just to build theoretically, where we salve our conscience by saying to ourselves, well, you know, you can't see any kind of evidence of it, because that's because you need to look into the hearts of the people. We're building people. We're building into the hearts of the people. Yes, there is building the spiritual lives of the people and discipling and doing those types of things. But then there is a lost and dying world out there that depends on us to make such a difference in their lives that we're building the kingdom that way as well. And it's not just mystical, it's not just supernatural and spiritual for us, but it also spills out and affects their lives, and we're building the kingdom one soul at a time. And it's not just perfecting the souls we have, but it's adding to that number and adding to them dramatically, day by day, just like the church did in the book of Acts. Amen? We've got a great commission that God has given to us. Someone said that they did a survey, and there were a whole bunch of people that were in church and said that they were Christians that had no idea what the Great Commission meant. And you may be one of those people today, so today is your day. It's a red letter day for you. We're going to put a star on the calendar because you're going to find out what the Great Commission is. And the Great Commission is this: and Jesus came close to them. And when the Bible says he came close to them, who did he come close to? He came close to the 11 apostles. Judas, by transgression, fell, betrayed the Lord, and then went out and committed suicide. The 11 remaining apostles are there on at the Mount of Ascension, when Jesus is going to be caught up to be with the Father, and Jesus came close to these 11, and he said to these apostles, all the authority in the universe has been given to me. Now go in my authority and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to faithfully follow all that I have commanded you, and never forget that I am with you every day, even to the completion of this age. And even in this scripture, you see a manifestation of the fivefold ministry, but you see that the thrust is this apostolic going forth on an assignment and building the kingdom of God in every nation, amen, with multitudes of people from every tongue and every tribe, and building the kingdom of God and recognizing that authority has been given to us to be able to accomplish that task. Amen? And then number four, finally, to conclude, choosing to go to work with the right people, and then working with the right people. Choosing to work and working with the right people. Things will go quick. When you get to work, when I get to work, if you got to clean a closet, how fast does it get clean while you're sitting there thinking about it? Does the closet get clean? It doesn't. The garage, if you're cleaning the garage, how quickly does the garage get straightened up while you're just sitting there thinking about how hard it's going to be to straighten up that garage? And you're contemplating it, and you're just thinking about it. Nothing happens. And it's only when you get up and get to work. Sometimes people sit around, and because they can't come up with a perfect plan, they just sit and wait until they can come up with a perfect plan. And while they're waiting to come up with a perfect plan to clean the garage, meanwhile, the garage is not clean. The closet is not clean. Nothing's getting done because we're in search of the perfect plan. If we can't come up with a perfect plan, we're just going to do nothing. And we cannot let perfection become the enemy of progress and not move. And there are times when you just got to go. We've been praying and we've been seeking God. We just know what God's, we know we're supposed to get this done. Let's move. Let's move. We got to get some work done. And the bias here with Nehemiah is work. If he leans in any direction, it's in the direction of getting the work done. Let's get the job done. He was attacked every which way. They tried to stop him every which way they could stop him. And every excuse that he could have used to stop the work or slow down the work, he had an answer for. If they said, we're going to come and kill you and attack you, he told the people, strap on your sword. And you got two hands, don't you? Yeah, strap on your sword. How would you like to work for a guy like Nehemiah? You'd come and say, man, we need to take a break here because they're gonna come and kill us. They're going to come and attack us. And so we need to probably just stop working, and we probably just need to watch out for the enemy, right? That's what we need to do. Just watch out for the enemy. He said, no, we don't need to watch out for the enemy. The Lord is watching out for us. God sent us here to work. He didn't send us here to watch out for the enemy. He didn't send us here to wage warfare like that. He sent us here to build. So he said, strap on your sword, and you can have a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. He gave trumpets along the wall so that if one part of the wall was was attacked, you'd sound the alarm and others would rush to your aid, but nobody was supposed to stop working. And he said for weeks he did not even change his clothes except to wash them and then put them back on again. They slept in their clothes. He had them working in shifts. There was the day shift and there was the night shift. They worked 12 and 12. I mean, this was phenomenal, fantastic. This is the way God wants us to operate in our minds, understanding that what we're building is vastly superior and infinitely more important than just a masonry wall. Amen? We're talking about living people that are living souls, living stones, amen, not inert objects or inanimate objects. We're talking about what God wants to do to touch people's lives. And so here's what the Bible says. So we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. There was a passion. They had a mind to work. So what type of individual did God send to Nehemiah? What type of individual stepped up? What type of person was he looking for? Not spectators. He was looking for people that had what? A mind to work. And when the Bible talks about a mind to work, it talks about the mind, but the mind really literally means that there was a heart, that internally they were wired to work. If you want to work, and River of Life needs to be a place that the word gets out, you know, nationally and internationally. You know, if you're in Okinawa and somebody says, well, you're going back to the States, what church do you think you'll go to? Well, I think I was going to go to River of Life. Well, I want people to say, listen, don't go there unless you're ready to work. If you don't want to work, you better not go there, because those people work. And I'll tell you, we've got some of the same things that you'd see with the Pareto principle, which is the 80-20 thing, where you got 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. But I'm telling you that the heat is on, the pressure's on for every single person to get up and get going. Amen? The time is short. It's time to get to work and do what God's called us to do. And you say, well, I don't know. Should I be an usher, or should I work in a parking lot? I'm telling you, Charles says yes. Charles is recruiting today. Charles didn't know that I was going to preach this, but somebody must have told him, and he's in from the parking lot because he's liking this. There are all kinds of things that we can do. There are all kinds of ways that you can investigate stuff that needs to get done. More and more is going to need to get done once we move up the street. They're already laying the foundation, and so the foundation has to be laid in our hearts first before the building comes up, so that we have a mind to work. Because work is what we're going to be doing. Amen? And if you don't want to work, get out now, because work is coming. Amen? Big work, important work. Amen? Kingdom work. That's what's coming. But don't restrict it to what you can do inside this house, because God knows where you live. God knows who your neighbors are. And I'm just going to tell you, there's nothing stopping you from receiving instruction from the Holy Spirit to just open up your home to your neighbors and say, we're going to have a Bible study on Friday night. Who wants to come to a Bible study? And I think you'll be shocked at who would want to come to a Bible study. If you don't know what to study, talk to me, talk to Pastor Miriam, talk to Pastor Mason, talk to Pastor Jackie. We'll give you ideas. We got curriculum. We got stuff. We got things. We got DVDs. We got books. We got it. We'll help you out. We'll share with you. You can go ahead and knock yourself out in your neighborhood. Win your neighborhood for Christ. Bring your neighborhood in here. Then the fivefold ministry will go to work on. We'll clean the fish. We'll polish the rocks. We'll put them in the wall. We'll get it going. Amen? But don't sit back and wait for perfection or for old age or retirement or till you graduate or whatever. Don't wait for that. Listen to God. Seek God and have a mind to work. And here's what Jesus said to wrap this up in Matthew chapter 9. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are... Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So nothing actually happens, no matter how great the vision, no matter how wonderful the plans that have been put together, nothing actually happens until someone rolls up their sleeves and goes to work. And the right people to work with are people who like to work. If you're trying to work with people who don't want to work, and you're a worker, you're with the wrong people. You want to be around people that like to work. I'm here to work. I'm not here to... I got to have people... I like to work. I got to have people around me that like to work. If they don't like to work, then I don't know what to do with them. I just don't know what to do with you. And you say, well, man, you know, what if I need counseling? What if I need prayer? No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that I don't like to be around people that need prayer. And I didn't say that I don't like to be around people that need counseling or people that need healing or people that need instruction. I didn't say that. We all need that all the time. But that doesn't preclude any of us from working. Amen? You can be a worker and have a cut on your finger and still, you know, work. And we'll bandage up your finger and you go back to work. Amen? That's what we're going to do. We're not going to sit around and just park around you and stop the work because you got a cut on your finger. Amen? And if you have a major injury, we'll pull you off the line and we'll get you healed up. But somebody's going to step in your place and we're going to keep doing the work. Amen? The work's got to go on. We got to get the work done. And we don't have to get the work done so that we can please God because he's not pleased with us. We get the work done because God has already demonstrated his pleasure in us by sending Jesus to die on the cross for us, and he saved us because he was pleased to do it. He's already pleased for us, and then he puts in us a heart to do what he does, and he's the master builder. Amen? So we join the family business. God's been a builder from the beginning. We're part of the family. Sons and daughters who work in the family business, building the kingdom of God, under the authority of our Heavenly Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, standing shoulder to shoulder with our older brother Jesus, doing what God has called us to do. Amen? Hallelujah. Understand the difference between a builder and a saboteur. I can't even get into that. You know what a saboteur is? Somebody that deliberately tries to disrupt or destroy the work. One who engages in sabotage typically tries to conceal their identity because of the consequences of their actions. So not everybody that is going to be walking through the door is necessarily a worker. Sometimes the devil will send people in to be a saboteur, to actually disrupt or destroy the work, to slow down the progress, to stop. And Nehemiah is an example of that. Constantly there were people trying to worm their way in. And he said, nope, you can't come in here. You have no part in this work. Your heart's not right. You have no part in this work. You're not coming here to work. You're coming here to disrupt. You're coming here to slow us down. You're coming here to try to stop the work. Sometimes people who are saboteurs don't know that they're saboteurs. And so they just don't know. Sometimes they come from a church culture that actually cultivates saboteurs and actually raises them up and teaches them how to disrupt and teaches them how to act up and teaches them how to behave badly. And they come from that kind of an environment. So then that type of a person is just simply unaware. And they have to be made aware through confrontation and given an opportunity to have a change of heart so they can go from becoming a disruptor to becoming a person that actually is a builder. Amen? So that I'm just going to say that. And then I'll finish up with this. People who work inspire people to work. People who work inspire people to work. When I see my wife working, it inspires me to work. It inspires me to get busy and get to work. When she sees me working, it inspires her to get busy and get to work. When I see other leaders around the world working, it inspires me to get up and get to work. I look at what they're doing. It inspires me. I look across the street and see what the Baptists are doing. They're not Baptists anymore. They're Catalysts. But when I see the Catalysts and I see what these guys are doing over across the street, it inspires me. It encourages me. They're growing. They're moving. They're getting they're building. They're doing stuff. Amen? We want to be an inspiration to people so that when they drive by and they see 2460 Gum Branch Road and they see that building coming out of the ground, they'll say, man, we got to get to work. Look at River of Life. Boy, we got to get moving. Those guys are, look what they're doing. And look at how quickly they did it. Look at how fast it got done. It seemed like yesterday they were in the storefront. And then they've been in the building where they've been in, and it doesn't seem like they've been in that building very long, but it'll be 20 years that we will have occupied this property and worked in here before we get in the new building. 20 full years. But I'm telling you that in 26 years, we've gone from the storefront to this, and now we're moving to the next level. Amen? Fast. Getting it done. Amen? For the glory of God. That's God's will for our lives. So I have to get past waiting for God, sitting around waiting for God to do my will and get serious about doing his will. And I have to get over me and get hung up on the multitude that are lost. Jesus saw the multitude and had compassion. And he wasn't hung up on himself. He wasn't hung up on himself. He was hung up on the cross for you and for me. It wasn't about his comfort. It was about his Father's will. It wasn't about what pleased him. It was about what pleased God. Amen? And that's what God has called all of us to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace today. We thank you for grace to preach and grace to hear. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to our hearts today. And we thank you, Lord, for helping us and strengthening us so that we'll do what you've called us to do, Lord. And we'll do it in the brief period of time that we've been allotted. Lord, if we're going to get done what we're assigned to do in our lifetime, each one of us, we're going to have to move quickly. None of us have 500 years to get it done. We've got a brief period of time to work for God, to serve God, to give, to be a blessing, to make a difference. And Father, we don't have a minute to waste. We really don't. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us. Lord, you give us peace. You give us rest. There's a Sabbath rest that we enjoy in Christ. We don't have to work 24/7. You command us to rest. You command us to recover, to be renewed. But Lord, when it's time to work, it's time to work. And Father, I thank you that you bless each one of our hands, Lord, to be on something and making a difference, touching something in a meaningful way, making something move forward so that if we take our hand off, something stops. If you took your hand, if movement, forward movement, depended on where your hand is right now, would something be moving? Would something stop if you lifted it off? Or would things just go on as normal because your hands aren't in there? They're not in there. So God is calling every single one of us and speaking to every single one of us. And God will make it clear. And even if it's not clear today, don't be disturbed. It doesn't have to be clear this instant. It just has to start. Something has to start today. This is a seed that will bear fruit in our lives. The word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. And this word is about work. So this seed that is planted called work is going to result in work getting accomplished. That'll be the fruit. That's going to be the fruit. Greater works. Greater works. So Father, we bless you for that. We praise you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you're not saved this morning, you may not be born again. We want to make sure you get saved. Give your heart to Christ. The whole reason for building is to focus on people that are lost, the multitude that is out there that needs to receive Christ and must come to the Lord in repentance and open their hearts and use their faith so that the grace of God can cleanse them from sin. And if that's you and you're not saved, we want to make sure you get saved. Would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I would like to pray to receive Christ this morning because I know that I'm not born again. I've never been saved. And I do not want to die in my sins and my trespasses. I don't want to miss God in my lifetime. I know I won't get a second chance after I die. I want to give my heart to Christ this morning. If that's you, just raise your hand. Pastor, pray for me. I want to get right with God. Okay, great. Praise God. Amen. Anybody else? Maybe you're here this morning and you just say, Lord, I just want you to help me because I want to be a gospel worker. I want to work to build the kingdom. I want to be like Nehemiah. I want to be like Nehemiah and work for God. I want to be like those people that all along the wall did their part to raise it up quickly. I want to be a worker. I want to be a worker. I want to do greater works. Maybe you're working now, you want to do greater works. Maybe you're not working now and you just want God to help you so you can get to work and do what God's called you to do. Would you just stand? I'm ready to go to work. And you're just presenting yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice, just saying, God, here I am. Lord, send me, use me, work with me. I'll work with you. I'll work with you. You don't have to know what it is. You don't have to have a plan. You just have to be a willing heart and just be presenting yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice. And while you're standing, I just want to pray with this young lady that raised her hand. And I'd like to ask you to pray along with me now as I lead you in prayer, right where you're standing. And then everybody around you is going to join in with you, and I want you to pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, cleanse me from sin by your precious blood. I put my trust in you. And Jesus, I receive you as my Savior, and I declare that from now on, you are the Lord of my life. You're the Master. You lead me and guide me. You tell me what to do, and I do it. I surrender to you. Forgive me of my sins. Save me, Jesus. And I thank you for doing it. Thank you for your grace. And I receive it unto salvation right now. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And those of you that are standing to go to work, let's just pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, here I am. Send me. Work with me as I work with you. I'm available. I'm willing. I have a mind to work. Let's work together. Let's build the kingdom. Let's do it quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.